Well, this is our fourth Sunday in the series called Discovering the Power of God. And I want you to take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read from there in just a moment. Galatians 5, Discovering the Power of God. Today I want to talk to you on a subject, a message that I've entitled, Living the Life God Intended. Today is going to be a really basic message. And, you know, I just felt like right in the middle of this series, we've got three Sundays behind us in this series. We've got three Sundays ahead of us. We're right here in the middle. I wanted to just take some time this morning to go back and talk about some of the basics as we're talking about seeing the power of God flow through our life, some of the important basics of what is required for us to live the kind of life that God intended for us to live so that we can see His power flowing through us. Now, some of what we're going to talk about today might be elementary for you. But you never know that somebody sitting right beside you, somebody sitting right in front of you across the aisle, may have never heard this before. Somebody listening over the internet in Africa or Europe or the Middle East to this message may have never heard this before. And I believe this is what God wants us to talk about today. And so even if you know what we're going to talk about today, why don't you be in prayer for those around you or for those listening in different parts of the world over the internet that God would use this to touch their life, to open their eyes to something that they may have never understood before. Living the life God intended. In March of 1820, a baby girl was born to the delight of her parents. They had prayed for her. She was a beautiful little girl, perfect in every way. And the family was thrilled to have this new baby girl. And when she was about 6 months old, she got a virus which caused her eyes to turn red and to swell up. And they called the doctor in the little town where they lived, and the family doctor who normally was there in that town was gone, and so a new doctor came to visit the family, a younger doctor who did not have much experience. And he came and looked at this little six-month-old girl and tried to diagnose the problem. And the remedy that he prescribed to help her eyes ended up causing her to go blind. And she spent the rest of her life completely blind. It would have been very easy for her to become bitter, to live life completely angry at what had happened, but she never did. Her father died when she was a year old, and she was raised by her mother. And it would certainly have been understandable for her to have lived a life of frustration and anger and fruitlessness. But yet she grew up and lived her life in such a way that the power of God flowed through her very mightily and has touched the world. In fact, she grew up to become the most prolific hymn writer that the world has ever known. She wrote more than 8,500 hymns in her lifetime. Kind of makes you feel lazy, doesn't it? It's like, wow, what am I doing with my time? Over 8,500 hymns. And we know many of them very well. They include hymns like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It, and To God Be the Glory. Her name was Fanny Crosby, and she lived her life in the fullness of God's power in God's presence. She lived to be nearly 95 years old, and although she probably didn't live the life that she would have planned for herself, being blind, I think it's safe to say that Fanny Crosby lived the life that God intended for her to live. And she lived it well, and because of that, the power of God and the Holy Spirit move through her in a powerful way, and there, I guarantee you, there is never a Sunday that goes by, somewhere in this world that a church somewhere does not sing one of her hymns still to this very day. And I wonder if you want to live the life that God intended for you. I think it's safe to say that we all do. We all want to live the life that God intended for us, a life where His power can flow through us and touch the lives of others, a life where we will see the fruit of the Spirit growing in our life and being produced. So the question is, how can I live the life that God intended for me? What does that look like? What kind of life is that? Well, if you have your Bibles open to Galatians 5, I want to read some verses from this chapter and then take a few minutes and talk about them. Galatians 5, and we'll start reading in verse 16. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature, the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Verse 19. "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, or those who practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 22, watch this contrast now. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit," or let us walk in the Spirit. Paul gives a contrast here of the different ways that you and I can live our lives. The life God intended is a full life. It is a life filled with His power, filled with the fruit of the Spirit. The other kind of life, the fleshly life, is a life of futility and emptiness and deadness. And I want to use the old illustration this morning of the three chairs. You can see our super high-tech props that we have up here today. I hope you really appreciate these. We spend a lot of money on these, getting these ready for you. But I want to use the illustration of the three chairs just to very simply show in a visual way what we're talking about, and to illustrate how each of us have a choice of how we live our life, whether it's going to be the life God intended for us or not. And we're going to talk about which of these chairs you live in this morning and the differences that these chairs represent as far as living a life that God intended. And I want you to know this morning, we can choose to live in any one of these three chairs. We all have that choice. But we'll only see God's power in our life in one of these chairs. So how can you live the life that God intended for you to live, a life of power, a life of fruitfulness? Well, the first answer is that you cannot experience it without Christ. A life lived without Christ is represented by chair three. Chair three person is a person who is separated from God, who does not have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. They're unsaved. The Bible says in Romans 8, 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. It's very important that we understand, and I know I'm sort of preaching to the choir here, but it's so important that we understand that everyone in the world is born into chair three. I was, you were, the Apostle Paul was. We're all born into chair three. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I talk to some people and I ask them if they're a Christian, and they say, oh yes. And I say, well, that's great. Tell me about it. When did you become a Christian? I can't recall the number of times that I've had people say to me with a look of surprise on their face, well, I've always been a Christian. Really? You see, the Bible says that all of us were born in chair three, unsaved, sinners, separated from God. You know, when you take home your new little baby from the hospital, you know what you're taking home? You're taking home a little sinner. Isn't that encouraging to tell new moms, hey, congrats on that new sinner you got there. That's a good-looking sinner, right? Where's Rhiannon and Raul? Congratulations on that, by the way. Ben and Jody, you got another one coming up. You know, you're taking home a little sinner. And you know, it doesn't take you long to realize that, does it, parents? When they keep you up all night long and they scream and yell and they want their own way, you realize you got a little sinner on your hands. A bundle of joy, yes, a blessing from God, no doubt, but a little sinner. You see, here's the thing. Man is not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. It's his nature. He is born a sinner. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. Paul is writing to Christians. You were dead. You're born dead spiritually. You're born under the wrath of God spiritually. The Bible says that we are separated from God. We're separated from Christ, and we're without hope. That's where we're all born, in chair three, all of us, on the road to hell. The group AC/DC years ago had that famous song called Highway to Hell, and he would sing it with all the gusto that he had in him, with just as proud as he could be, I'm on the highway to hell. And I thought, man, if you only knew what Jesus said hell was going to be like, you would never be rejoicing about going there. But he's right, you see, all of us, prior to coming to know Christ, were all on the highway to hell. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3. He said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, spiritually born again. Now, Nicodemus was religious, but he was in chair three. He was lost. In fact, if you read some of the biography of Nicodemus, some of the things that have been written about him, he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And the list of qualifications that you had to meet to be on that council, staggering. Nicodemus was a brilliant man, very religious, but he was lost. Chair three person has never received Christ. And that's how you become born again. You receive Christ. You don't become born again by joining a church. You don't become born again by giving your tithe. You don't become born again by trying to be a good person. You have to receive Christ in order to be born again. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. You say, hold on a minute, I thought everybody was a child of God. Not according to John 1:12. Jesus said it's only to those who believe in his name. Those will become children of God. In fact, A little later on in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said to some guys who didn't believe in him, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Ephesians 2 says, "We were children of wrath, even as the rest." We're born into chair 3. And we have to receive Christ to get out of chair 3. It's the only way. And friends, I want to tell you, if we live our life in chair 3 and we never receive Christ and we die in chair 3, you won't go to heaven. You're going to be lost for all eternity, separated from Christ in hell. It's a reality. We saw in verse 21 there of Galatians 5 that we read, it says, "Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." You know what breaks my heart? There are so many people with their names on church rolls, but they've never gotten their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're surrounded by churchianity, if that's even a word. They're surrounded by it. But they're lost. They're in chair 3. One of our men in this church will tell you himself, his own testimony, how many years ago he went to a church service. He walked down the aisle. They shook his hand and smiled and asked him to join the church and be baptized. And he said, "Sure, love to." He got baptized, he joined the church, and he was on his way to hell. Isn't that right, brother? On his way to hell. In the church, going to hell. One of Jesus' own disciples was in that category, Judas. He lived with Jesus just like the other 11 disciples did. He heard all the teaching. He saw all the miracles that Jesus did. He saw the power of God. He was right around it every day, rubbing shoulders with the Son of God. And yet he refused to believe in Jesus. And he died, and he went to hell. And Jesus said it would have been better had he never been born. Listen, I begin with this first, most basic point. I dare not skip over this today. That if you want to live the life that God intended for you, a life filled with the Spirit, as Jeff talked about a moment ago, a life where you see the power of God flowing through you, you'll never live it in chair 3. You never will. It's impossible. Because you're separated from the very one who gives life. If you've never received Christ, maybe you've been going to church for years. Maybe you've been baptized. But listen, friend, someone here today or someone listening over the internet, if you have never received Jesus Christ, you can do that today, right now, as you listen to my voice. You can get out of chair 3 right now by simply believing in Jesus Christ and asking him to come into your life and make you a brand new person. You can do that today. So how do you experience the life that God intended for you? Well, the first answer is, you never will without Christ. But also, you'll never experience the life that God intended for you if you are saved, but still living for yourself. A person who is saved but not surrendered lives in chair 2. This is a person who has received Christ. They're saved, but they've never surrendered control of their life to the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul, who was writing to the church there at Corinth that was just in a mess, and he was writing, in fact, the majority of Paul's letters are written to straighten out messes in churches. Sound familiar today? Nothing has changed, really. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians that you have in your Bible as 1 Corinthians. And he was writing to Christians. And in 1 Corinthians 3:1, He says to them, brothers, a key word. It tells us that he's writing to Christians because Paul never referred to unsaved people as brothers. He's writing to Christians. And he says to them, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, carnal, fleshly. They were Christians, but they had not yielded control of their life to the Holy Spirit. They were living under their own power. In verse 16 of Galatians 5 that we read a few moments ago, it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify or carry out the desires of the sinful nature or of the flesh. A chair two person says, yes, I'm saved, but I'm going to live the Christian life in my own strength. I'm not going to be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be in the driver's seat of my life. That's a chair two person. Saved, but not surrendered. Going to heaven when they die, but not going to experience the life that God intended for them here on this earth. A chair two person is controlled by the flesh. They're controlled by self. In fact, one easy way to remember that, you know, the Bible talks a lot about the flesh and how the flesh is at war with the spirit and the spirit is at war with the flesh, and there's this constant battle going on inside believers. And maybe you're thinking, well, what is the flesh? What does that mean exactly? Well, think of it this way. Flesh, spell it. F-L-E-S-H. Drop off the H, and now spell it backwards. S-E-L-F. That's a good, simple way to remember what the flesh is. Living in the flesh is when self is sitting on the throne of your life and calling the shots rather than being led by the Holy Spirit, as we read in those last verses of Galatians 5. And here's the sad thing. Although a chair two person may be truly saved, a chair two person will never live the life that God intended for them because their life will be summarized and characterized by compromise. And churches are filled with chair two people, saved but not sold out. You know what a chair two person tries to do? He tries to straddle the fence. He tries to put one foot in the church and put one foot in the world. He says, I'm going to hold on to the things of heaven with one hand, but I'm going to hold on to the garbage cans of the world with the other hand, and I'm going to live my life enjoying both. No, you won't. You can't. You weren't made for that. You'll never live the life that God intended for you. Never. You won't see the power of God moving in your life if you're a chair two person. One guy that comes to mind from the scriptures who I think characterizes this position in life of a chair two person is a man named Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And you may remember from that passage of scripture that Lot and Abraham both had so many flocks and herds. They had tremendous number of flocks and herds that the land could actually not sustain both of them being in the same place. And they were getting into fights and causing all kinds of problems. Abraham finally said, look, Lot, here's what we're going to do. We need to separate. You go east, I'll go west. You go north, I'll go south. I'll let you choose first. And we'll split up and we'll find land so that all of our flocks and herds can be fed and be sustained. And Abraham gave Lot the first choice. You know what the Bible says Lot did? It says Lot chose for himself. He chose for himself. It said he looked down across the valley and he saw the well-watered plains down near Sodom. He said, I'm taking that, man. That's what I want. He said, hey, Unc, you can go do whatever you want. I'm choosing for myself. I'm choosing the best land. And he moved, the Bible says, he moved towards Sodom. Quite a statement. The Bible says Sodom was wicked exceedingly. Don't you just love that old King James sometimes? You just can't beat it. Sodom was wicked exceedingly. And so, Lot said, well, I'm not going to move into Sodom. I'm just going to move toward Sodom. And the next chapter, you find him living in Sodom. You see, you take one step down that slippery slope, and the next thing you know, you're at the bottom of the hill. That's what happened to Lot. He moved his family into Sodom, a wicked place. Lived there for 20 years. And his family became polluted beyond belief. But Lot knew the truth. He was a second chair person. Because the Bible says that Lot's righteous soul was tormented day after day because of the corruption that was around him, but he didn't do anything about it. How many times in our lives do we find ourselves in chair number two? We've made decisions that are best for us without consulting the leading of the Holy Spirit. We take just a step towards something we know we shouldn't be doing. And the next thing you know, we're living there. We've slipped down the hill. And the Holy Spirit comes and he knocks on our heart's door and says, you shouldn't be here. You weren't created to be a second chair person. I have something better for you. And how often do we just turn a deaf ear and say, no, not today, not today. I know better, but I'm going to stay right where I am. I'm going to be in control of my life. Lot lived there and raised his family there for 20 years. Boy, I wish I had time this morning to tell you how his life unfolded. Because he was a second chair Christian. Knew the truth, but refused to surrender to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know that God came down and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that story. And he gave Lot and his family a chance to flee, to get out. And Lot could only take his wife and his two daughters. The rest of the family, the in-laws, believed him, didn't believe him. They thought he was crazy. And he left, and you know, God said, don't turn back, because if you turn back, you're going to be consumed in the judgment. And as they were fleeing, Lot's wife, whose heart was still there in Sodom, turned back, and she was consumed in the judgment of God. And so Lot left, and he now only had his two daughters. And you know where the Bible said they had to go and live? They had to go live in a cave. That was their new home, a cave. You see what compromise will do to your Christian life. It'll strip you of everything that God intended for you. They lived in a cave, and I'm going to tell you, the thing that happened next is almost unmentionable in a crowd like this. You can read it for yourself, what his own two daughters did to him, getting him drunk, having a baby by him, and the two boys that were born of that relationship grew up to be a thorn in the side of God's people for centuries. Horrible, horrible story. Makes your skin crawl. That was Lot's outcome in life. He knew the truth, but he didn't care. You hear people say, well, I'm not going to church because there's too many what in church? Hypocrites. You know who they're talking about? They're talking about chair two Christians. That's who they're talking about. In fact, Romans chapter 2, verse 24 says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Why? Because of you. Because of you who live in the second chair. I want to tell you, church, I'm moving on. It's devastating to live your life in the second chair. It's devastating. The consequences of living a life like that will far exceed what you could ever imagine. God doesn't want you to live your life in the third chair. Jesus died so you wouldn't have to. Nor does he want you to live your life in the second chair, saved but not surrendered. God wants you to live your life in the first chair, because it's only in the first chair that you and I will experience the life that God intended for us. Life in the first chair is a life that is not only saved, but a life that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit. One that walks by the Spirit, just like we saw in verse 25 there in Galatians 5. where it said, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does a first chair believer look like? Well, one of the characteristics of a first chair believer is that they are passionately in love with Jesus Christ. We talked about this a few weeks ago, how someone came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment of all? And he said to them, the greatest commandment, the one on which all the others hinge, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. First chair believers are passionately in love with Jesus Christ. You remember after Jesus rose from the dead, how he met Peter on the shore at breakfast time, and he had a fire going, and he was cooking breakfast for the guys. And Peter came over to him. You remember Peter had denied Jesus three times. He made such a big boast, Lord, I'll go to prison with you. I'll go to death with you. I'll never deny you. And the next thing he did was he denied Jesus three times. And now Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's standing there on the shore with Peter at sunrise. What a scene. And what is the thing that he says to Peter? Does he chew him out? Does he give him a 20-page booklet that he has to study and learn in order to get back right with God, in order to move from the second chair to the first chair? No. What did he say to him? He asked him three questions. Actually, one question three times. In order to restore Peter from a second chair Christian to a first chair Christian whose life was passionately ablaze for Jesus Christ, Jesus looked at Peter and simply said to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times. And it was that simple question that realigned Peter's focus to where he needed to be in life. Yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. Revelation 2, Jesus was speaking to some of the churches, and you remember what he said to one of them. He bragged on them. He said, you're doing such a great job in so many areas, but I have this one thing against you. What was it? You don't have enough people in your church? No. You don't have a big enough building? No. He said, I have this one thing against you. You've done what? You've left your first love. Me. You've left me. You're so busy doing my work that you have no relationship with me. Scary to think that we as Christians, we as a church, can become so good, so professional at doing church stuff that we completely forget about Jesus Christ in the process. We're just so busy. It can happen to any of us. Jesus said, you've left your first love, and what did he tell them to do? He said, repent and do the things you did at first. When you first loved me, when you were crazy about me, when you opened my word and read about me, and your heart skipped a beat. Remember that? Your first love. First chair Christians are passionately in love with Jesus Christ. Hey, when's the last time on our own, not for preparing for a sermon, and I speak to myself, not preparing a Sunday school lesson or a youth message or a small group message, but just on our own, we opened our Bible and we went to the Gospels and we read the account of our Lord being arrested and beaten and mocked and crucified. And when we got done, we had a lump in our throat and a tear in our eye. When's the last time that we were so passionately in love with him that we still felt about him the same way we did when we first met him, when he changed our life? First chair believers are passionately in love with Jesus. Not only that, but they're overwhelmed by the grace of God. They've never gotten over the fact that Jesus would save them. I remember Billy Graham was on Larry King Live one time, and Larry said to him something like, what's the first question you're going to ask God when you see him? You know what he said? He said, I'm going to say, why me? Why me, Lord? Why'd you save me? I don't understand it. It's too much for me. Why? Why me? See, there's a man who, even well into his years, has never gotten over the grace of God. It still moves him every day. The Apostle Paul never got over the grace of God in his life. It fueled his entire life, right up to the time when they cut his head off for being a Christian. He never got over the grace of God. I thank God that I've seen living illustrations of people like that in my life. You know, to this day, my mom stands in church and she sings those wonderful hymns that she's grown to love about the grace of Jesus. And you know what she does still to this day when she's in church singing? You look at her, there's big tears running down her face. After all these years, she's still overwhelmed by the grace of God. From the time she was a 16-year-old girl living with an alcoholic father who just ravaged the home, she went to a church service, she heard about Jesus, she accepted Christ, and she went home and she told her dad. She was so excited. Dad, I became a Christian. I accepted Jesus. And she said her dad grabbed her, lifted her off the floor, and shoved her against the wall and got in her face and said, you either choose Jesus or you choose me. And as a 16-year-old girl, she said she looked at her dad and said, Dad, I have to choose Jesus. And he said, well, you will never see my face again. And he left, and she never saw her father again, ever. And now, after all these years of serving God and giving her life to others, and all that she's been through, the stroke, everything else that she's been through, you stand next to her in church, and the tears just roll. Why? Because she's never gotten over the grace of God. That's a cheer one Christian. Passionately in love with Jesus Christ. Still moved by his grace. Let me ask you this morning, which chair are you in? See, a person in chair three, the devil is in control of their life. They're lost without Christ, completely separated from him. A person in chair two, they are in the driver's seat of their own life, calling the shots. But a person in chair one, the Holy Spirit is in control of their life and leading them. Who's in control of your life today, friends? You know, there's no point playing games here with each other. I've had times in my life, well, I've been in all three chairs. Obviously, I was born in chair three, just like you were. I've had times in my life when I lived in chair two. I've been there. Who's in control of your life this morning, believer? You know, I used to ride motorcycles a lot when I was a kid. Started out with dirt bikes, rode a lot of dirt bikes, did all that, and then got into street bikes and those really fast pocket rockets, they call them. My last one was a Kawasaki Ninja 1000R. Man, it was just an incredible machine. Used to go from 0 to 60 in 3-point-something seconds. It was just amazing. And we used to race those things all over the place. But, you know, I have this phobia about motorcycles. I'm fine in cars riding with someone else. I have no problem. But I only rode on the back of a motorcycle with somebody else one time. And I never did it again because it scared me to death. See, I wasn't in control. And I have a rule, I guarantee you, I will never ride on the back of a motorcycle. I don't care how good of a driver you are, because it's a scary feeling to go through those corners and not be in control. So if I'm on a motorcycle, I'm driving the motorcycle. I have to be in control in that situation. Now, that works fine for motorcycles, but it doesn't work for life. If I am in control of my life, I'm headed for trouble, and I will never live the life that God intended for me. Does the Holy Spirit control your life this morning, friends? Jesus said in John 6:63, the spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. See that picture on the left? That old dead tree, dried up, no leaves, no fruit, no anything. I mean, it's just dead, useless, completely useless. That is a picture of how our lives will be if we are in chair three or chair two. That will be our life when it's all said and done. You see the picture on the right? Isn't that a great contrast? Those branches filled with fruit, weighing heavy, and those leaves so green. Man, that is a picture of a life that is lived in chair one. The life that God intended for you. You want to see God's power flow through you, church? You're going to need to be in chair one. I pray this morning that if you are at a place in your life where you've never given your life to Christ and you're in chair three this morning, or someone listening to this message, maybe years from now listening to this, if you're in chair three, Jesus is waiting today to receive you and to change your life and get you out of chair three, off the road to hell. If you're in chair two this morning, you're saved, you know it, but you just say, Phil, I got to be honest and tell you, I'm really not letting the Holy Spirit call all the shots right now. There are some rooms in my life that I've closed off to Him, and I'm keeping to myself. Today, you can surrender your life afresh to the Lord and let Him move you into chair one, where He's in the driver's seat. Your life will bear fruit, and your life will be a nourishment and a blessing to those around you. Hey, that's where I want to live, don't you? That's where I want to be, right there. I pray we will. Father, thank you for this time this morning and this very simple, this very elementary reminder from your word. Lord, sometimes I hesitate to bring messages like this because it just feels like we know it all already. And yet, Lord, it's so easy to forget. Sometimes knowing all this is not a good thing because we just forget. And I pray for this sweet church family this morning. I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, or anyone listening who's in chair three who doesn't know you, I pray you'd prompt their heart, Lord. Help them to know that right where they are, they can call out to you by faith and just simply believe in Jesus. Believe that He died for them, that He rose again. And just simply say, Lord, come into my life and save me. And they'll be saved right now. I pray, Lord, for anyone who is saved, who has, like Lot, chosen for himself, calling the shots, and they've ended up somewhere they don't want to be. I pray you'd call them home this morning, back to your side, back to being in love with you. I pray, Lord, we would live the life that you designed and intended for us, so that you could be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.